Well, good morning, everyone. Open your Bibles here this morning, the book of Genesis, chapter 12. And as we continue our series here on marriages in the Bible, Genesis chapter 12. And we'll be looking at Abraham and Sarah. Now, during this lesson, God changed Abram to Abraham and Sarai to Sarah. And in this time in Genesis, you're going to have Abram and Sarai. But for the sake of the lesson, it's Abraham and Sarah, because it's just easier for me to say Abraham and Sarah. So in your Bible, you'll notice it says Abram and Sarai. But we'll, at this point moving forward, for the sake of clarity, just Abraham and Sarah. The title of my message here this morning is "The Spouse That Caused Much Grief." The Spouse That Caused Much Grief. And Genesis chapter 12. And we'll pick up our reading in verse 10. Follow along here with me this morning, Genesis 12 and verse 10. "And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt and sojourned there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he had come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai," or Sarah, his wife, "Behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife. And they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee." And let's pray here this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the scriptures we have before us and the lesson that we can look at here this morning. I pray, Lord, that you give us a heart to understand and a spirit and to perceive all that you have given to us in your word here. So, Lord, bless our time in your word. May our hearts and minds be drawn closer to thee. Give us a greater understanding of marriage and your plan for that, God, in each of our lives. So, Lord, bless us and encourage us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I could almost guarantee 100% if I said to you, has your spouse ever caused you pain? Or do you know somebody in a marriage that a spouse has caused someone pain? I bet you I could get 100 out of 100% every time. Because the reality is we're all sinners. And it's so easy that we can cause pain to one another. So what is the meaning of marriage? If we were to, just to give a quick definition, a good definition, what's the meaning of marriage? Marriage is a covenant commitment between a man and a woman who are legally and spiritually joined together as husband and wife. You see the word legally there? Because in society here, there's laws in our land that recognize the family unit. And that's what keeps us together as a society when marriages are strong and legally come together and spiritually joined together in the sight of God. That's the meaning of marriage. How does God feel about marriage? Does he have any thoughts about it? Is he kind of, whatever, just do your thing? Or does he have some real feelings about it? Well, if you look here in Malachi, God says this, "Because the Lord hath been witness," so what does that mean? He sees everything, "between thee and thy wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously." Well, how do we interpret that? Well, God looks down on each home. And that's the amazing thing about God. God sees everything. He knows the motives of the heart, why we do what we do, how we do it, how long we do it. And he knows everything. And God says of marriage, I'm speaking here, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Now, we talked about this last week. What's a covenant? Okay, a promise. But is it a binding promise? Is it a very strong promise? Is there anything higher than a covenant in Scripture as far as an agreement? No, that's the highest. You actually bring God in as witness. The wife of thy covenant, did he not make one? That's God's plan in Genesis. Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, God's Spirit working in through man's hearts. And wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. God wants children that are raised righteously and godly, and that parents are living together in harmony with each other. And God gives us exhortation and warning. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, how you live, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. That's pretty strong talk. You know, God has some pretty strong things to say there. Well, marriage covenant is not just between two people, but between two people and who? God. That makes three, exactly. That's right. You're pretty good with your math here this morning, Mary. And you cannot disengage God out of the marriage relationship. What God has joined together, let no man what? Put asunder. I mean, God's right in the midst of it. So God has some pretty strong feelings about marriage, and he was initiated marriage between. Now, in Genesis 12:10, we're going to look at the spouse that caused much grief. And let's work down through the passage here. Look at verse 10 here. Let's see what happened here. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt. Now, let's just stop right there. What's missing in that verse? In those first few words I read, what's missing about him traveling? God didn't tell him. Now, God did tell him to leave Ur of the Chaldees and told him where to go. I mean, if you turn over to the beginning of the chapter in Genesis 12, the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, and the land I will show thee. Well, there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt. That famine was a motivating factor, and Abram was in his tent, and he looked out and got up in the morning, and man, everything's drying up. There's no food around. Next day, same thing. Next day, and he's beginning to get worried, and, you know, he begins to think on this level. If there's not food here, and there's food over there, it makes sense just to go over there where there's food, go down to Egypt. Now, that makes sense, but the only problem is God didn't tell him. And if you start living as a natural man and making natural man decision without praying, seeking, waiting on God, you can possibly go down the wrong road. Well, that's what he did. He went down to Egypt to sojourn there. That was his decision. But God wasn't in this thing because God didn't tell him. God was very specific. And I do want to point out here in verse 8, just make note of this, and then we'll come back to this later. And he removed from thence unto the mountain east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. You know, worship is so important. When he was where God wanted him, he was worshiping, he had his altar. But when he went down to Egypt, that altar was left behind. Just keep that in note, and we'll come back to that later. Well, verse 11, and came to pass when he come near to enter into Egypt, he said unto Sarai, or Sarah's wife, behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman. You know, as he approached Egypt, he kind of looked at this situation. He says, I know Sarah's a beautiful woman. And if I'm the husband, and they look at her, and they decide, they'll just kill me because I have no way to protect myself. And they'll take her, and I'm going to be in big trouble. So he schemes here. He thinks, how can I get out of this situation as he's processing this? Verse 12, he had this fear. He had a famine and a fair wife. Now he has some fear in his heart. Therefore shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife. They will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Yeah, so he has this fear building in his heart. Turn back over to the beginning of the chapter here. What does verse 2 say? I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curse thee, and thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. You know, it didn't take very long before verse 2 and 3 till you get down to verse 12. Somehow, when God tells us something, it's just human nature. It just kind of fades away sometimes. You know, it's so real one day, but as time goes on and events go on, it just kind of fades away. And God's presence was promised to Abraham. The land was promised to him. His descendants were promised to him. Yet in verse 12, he has this fear. I'm going to get killed. Well, fear is a reality. And he made his decisions based on that fear. Not on faith, but on fear. So verse 13, this is his scheming. I pray thee, thou art my sister, that may be well with me. Say, I pray thee, may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. Was that a whole lie or a half lie? A big lie. That wasn't one of the options, Sheldon. Was it a whole lie or a half lie? Yeah, half sister. So what would you say? Is it a whole lie or a half lie? Because it was half. It's half truth, right? But what does that make it? It's still a lie. See, a half a lie is still a whole lie because it's not the whole truth. Do you know what I'm saying? Because built into that was deception. Built into that was not being honest. Built into that was scheming and being deceptive. He had a forked tongue. He said one thing, but he meant another. Well, I think, I'm not sure how to answer that, but maybe one way to look at it, Abraham was a foreigner. Nobody knew him. He didn't have any kinfolk around, just him. And he was probably very vulnerable. You know what I'm saying? Very susceptible to an attack. There was nobody that, the laws of Egypt didn't apply to him. He had no protection from any laws or anything. Yeah, I don't know how to answer that. But it was real to him. We know that. It was real to him. He had a real fear. Right. But men had conscience, though. Yeah. Right. They had conscience. They knew it was wrong to kill. And so even though it wasn't a written law, there was the conscience written on their hearts, certainly. He made this lie up, trying to deal with the situation he was perceiving that would happen. The problem, what's the problem here? The problem was there was a role reversal. What was Abraham's duty as a husband? It was to protect who? Sarah. That's his role. The wife isn't supposed to protect the husband. The husband's supposed to protect the wife. Do you see how that got flipped all around? A husband is to protect and provide for his wife. God calls a woman a weaker what? Vessel. A man is supposed to be strong and protect his wife. I mean, Abraham, he wasn't hitting on too much right now. Do you know what I'm saying? He's a man of faith, but not mature faith. He has faith, but it's not that mature faith. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. What's that next word right there? Gave himself. How did he give himself? What did he do for church? He died for the church. That's how great a love a man should have for his wife. Well, that's God's will for us as husbands. Now, to me, the problem was he was acting self-centered. You know what he was looking out for? Himself. Because he really wasn't trusting God, because God had made him some tremendous promises in the beginning of chapter 12. I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. He really wasn't trusting God. He was looking at things through a self-centered lens. What did Satan say of Job? Skin for skin, all that man hath, he will give for his what? His life. You know, that was Satan's assessment of man's heart. And Abraham here, he's pretty much fulfilling that. He was acting self-centered. What's the difference between a self-centered spouse and a God-centered spouse? What's the difference? Okay. Well, you look at it the way God looks at it. See, if you're self-centered, you're just looking through your own eyes. What's in it for me? What can I get out of this? How do I please myself? My feelings are hurt. My needs weren't met. My whatever. It's all about you. But when you're God-centered, you see through God. And is God a sacrificial God? Is he a loving God? Is he a patient God? Is he a forgiving God? All of a sudden, when you start walking and talking the way God talks, it totally changes the dynamics in a home. We need to be God-centered spouses, not self-centered. And Abraham here, he was just thinking about himself. What happens in a marriage that lacks honest and intimate communication when dealing with a self-centered spouse? Let's just say you've got this situation, or you know somebody's got this situation, or could be any type of scenario here of how, but there are self-centered spouses. What if you as a spouse, you don't confront the issue? If somebody's being self-centered and you don't confront it, what does that do to you? Well, it leaves you in a position of not being able to deal with it, being fearful and insecure because they're not looking out for your needs. Not being direct will lead to statements that never get to the root of the problem. You know, if people are self-centered, sometimes you just need, because they don't see it. They just don't see it. And sometimes you just need to put the cards on the table. Hey, this is what you're doing to me. This is what's hurting me. This is not helping us. And you have to be very direct sometimes. Not willing to work through the problem can be a result of a stubborn spirit. You're trying to work through a problem, but your spouse being self-centered, they're not budging an inch. And you know why? Because sometimes they're just stubborn. They don't have an ear to hear. They don't want to hear. Not accepting responsibility will cause you to become defensive when confronted. If somebody's self-centered and you confront them, they get very defensive. They say, it's all you, and they start telling everything you've done wrong. When the issue's with them, because they're not being God-centered, they're being self-centered. They become very defensive. Not acknowledging your mate's feelings will lead to rejecting your mate emotionally. You know what happens sometimes in a home? A man will be in one corner, a wife in another corner, and they live in the same house, but they might as well live in two different cities because there's nothing there. They're just on each side of the room and each do their own thing, and they're emotionally distant from each other. You know, we got to acknowledge one another's feelings. Feelings are real. God's a God of feelings. Not concerned about your mate's needs as a result of a self-centered attitude. And that's what Abraham was doing. He wasn't thinking about Sarah. Now, what's she going to go through? How does she feel about this? I mean, as a wife, all of a sudden, I'm not a wife, I'm a sister. How does that feel? All of a sudden, you've gone from being Abraham's wife to now you're telling everybody I'm your sister? Not displaying affection is taking your mate for granted. And I think right here, Abraham couldn't show much affection to Sarah if he's a sister. All of a sudden, they're not showing affection to each other around people. Why? Because that's my sister. That's not my wife. Two people can be going through the outward rituals of marriage, and yet one or both can be selfishly pursuing individual personal goals. The way to enjoy intimate communication, be concerned about your partner's needs, is about your own. Each of you should look not only in your own interests, but also in the interests of others. Philippians 2:4. Well, the fallout of Abraham not trusting God is lack of faith and scheming, but rather scheming and lying about Sarah being his sister. Look at verse 14, and this is where it really goes downhill for Abraham. And it came to pass when Abram was coming to Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, and she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. And the nice little part there says, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. Now, use your imagination here. It's not in there, but just use your imagination. Abraham and Sarah, you know, it's early in the morning, they're in the tent, and all of a sudden they hear something outside, vroom, 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 camels, horses, whatever, chariots, pull up outside. And Abraham peeks out the door and says, Sarah, all these Egyptians are outside. They look like they're officials from Pharaoh. And he says, I wonder what they want with me. So he goes out and he says, can I help you? Now, I have no idea what he said, but He said, can I help you? And he said, yes, we're from Pharaoh, and your sister's coming with us. How do you think Abraham felt at that point? And all of a sudden they look at Sarah and say, you're coming with us now. And she gets up in the chariot, and Abraham just standing there, and away she goes. Taken. How do you think Sarah felt toward Abraham at this moment? When that chariot's going away and she's riding and Abraham's back here and she's going to who knows where or what her future is. How do you think she felt right then? Well, where's my husband? A husband's supposed to what? Protect? Provide? Could he said anything? He was trapped in his own lie. What if he said to these guys, this is my wife, you can't do this. They would have said, no, it's not. You said it was your sister. How did Sarah feel, though? How do you think she felt toward Abraham at that point? Probably pretty what? What's it? Forsaken, okay. Forsaken, just abandoned. You don't care about me. If you really cared, you'd do something. Do you think that caused some grief in her heart? Huge grief. Because if you really care about your wife, you're going to be there for her. And you're not going to let some men just come along and drag her out of your tent and take her to who knows where for how long. He didn't do a thing. He couldn't. Because he was scheming and lying. Could have Sarah thought for a moment? You ever have these quick thoughts? You know they're not the right thoughts. But you have these quick thoughts. Could she have said, I'm done with this man? I mean, do you think her anger could have been that high a level? Abram's going to treat me like this? Do you think that could have been a flashpoint that maybe she just had those feelings? Maybe. That's a tough time for Sarah. That's a tough time when they took her away. And she was taken into Pharaoh's house all of a sudden. She's with all these other people. She doesn't know where she's going. She doesn't know who she's with. And she doesn't know if she's ever going to see him again. She didn't know at that point. She may have said, I'll never see Abraham again. Well, Pharaoh gave like a bride price, or I'm not sure exactly the culture in verse 16. He treated Abram well, Abraham for her sake. And he gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and men servants and maid servants and just blessed him with all kinds of animals and camels and just like a bride price. Yeah, Pharaoh is moving ahead with this thing. Yeah, it's a tough time. You know, sometimes we really mess things up as men. But you know what's interesting about Sarah? In 1 Peter 3:6, it says these words, even Sarah obeyed Abraham. Who did God hold accountable for what Abraham did? Was it Sarah or Abraham? Abraham was responsible. She obeyed. You know, if you read through Scripture here, you will not... Now, they had their moments later on, we'll look at that, Hagar and all that situation. I mean, Sarah had, they had their moments as a couple. But you know, she obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you know, that was Scripture's assessment of her respect for her husband. Husbands can get things so messed up sometimes. But she went from Ur of the Chaldees and filed. Now, do women like security? Do they like their little nest to be all proper? And every time somebody moves, guess what that does to their nest? Turns it upside down, and they got to start all over again. You know, she went with wherever Abraham went, she went with. Well, here, husbands, be careful to lead your wife in a godly way, or you will cause much pain to yourself and to those you love. What was the fallout of Abraham's trip to Egypt? Everything Abraham received in Egypt caused problems later on. Because of wealth, Lot and Abraham could not live together and had to separate. Pharaoh blessed him with all this stuff. He brought it back. And in the process of time, they had so much, they had to separate. Hagar, the Egyptian handmaid, that's where he got her, brought division and sorrow into the home. Even to this very day, the children of Israel are suffering because of Abraham's sin. He got that in Egypt. And Lot got a taste of the wealth of Egypt when he was down there, the world, and started measuring everything by that standard. This led to the downfall and ruin of his family, because Lot saw, whoo, this is high living here. He chose the well-plain waters, and he went down that way. Yeah, that was really a bad move on Abraham's part. All those things caused grief to his family. Well, as you go down the story here, look at verse 17. And the Lord. I am so glad God can help us out in our families, because sometimes it's such a bad mess, there's nothing else but God has to just step in. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh's house with great plagues because of Sarai, or Sarah, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh got the message. I mean, boom, verse 18. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this thou hast done unto me? Why did thou not tell me she was thy wife?" He's looking at him, "You lied to me. Why sayest thou she is my sister? I might have taken her to be my wife. Now therefore, behold, thy wife, take her and go away." You know, it's all because in the Lord. See, sometimes in a family, it's a God thing. That God has to deal with the situation. Wives, you can't deal with it. It's a God thing. God has to take care of the situation. And he stepped in. Pharaoh got the message, and Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all he had. Now look at the next chapter here. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had. Did it say the famine ended? It doesn't say that. The famine could have still been there. I don't know. It doesn't say it ended. It just said that he went up. And Lot with him into the south. And Abram's very rich in cattle and silver and gold he got from Pharaoh. And went on his journey, even from south to Bethel, and the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, and unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. That ties in to over there in verse 8. Do you see what Abram's doing? He's getting back to where he needed to be, and he called on the name of the Lord. You know, sometimes wives or husbands can make a terrible mess of things, but you need to give God time for them to grow in their life and to get where they need to be. And for Sarah here, Abraham went back to the place at the beginning where the altar was. There was no altar in Egypt, but there was here for Abram. And, you know, God gave Abram a chance here. Well, a marriage covenant keeper, we talked about that at the beginning, what a covenant is. If you're going to be a godly covenant keeper in your marriage, you will not forsake your marriage covenant, even though your spouse may have caused you intense grief at a point in your marriage. Marriage is for keeps. Divorce is not an option. And for covenant keepers, can a husband really get everything all messed up? Absolutely. Can a spouse get everything all messed up? Absolutely. But a covenant keeper will work through those times of pain. Everyone has been created with three God-given inner needs: love, significance, and security. If a marriage has a problem, I guarantee you one of those three areas is not being addressed and followed through on. One of those three areas. What if my spouse does not meet my inner needs for love or significance or security? Well, this is where you turn to God. And like Karen said, probably Sarah was praying like crazy in Pharaoh's court there, because she said, "Lord, get me out of this mess." You know, that's where we turn to. We turn to God. If your husband or your wife isn't meeting those inner needs you have, God says, "Turn to me. I, the Lord, have loved you with an everlasting love. I've drawn you with loving kindness." For significance, God says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plan to give you a hope and a future." Love, significance, and security. The Lord himself will go before you and be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid nor discouraged. Deuteronomy 31:8. You know, all these inner needs we all have, if we have a spouse that's not meeting those needs, we can always turn to God and get it from his word and his presence that God can help us in. As a covenant keeper, you're singularly responsible to demonstrate your covenant love and loyalty, even if your mate does not respond as you would like. Should Sarah have dumped Abraham because he did this to her? Just abandon her? Would that have been the right thing to do? Just, I'm done with you. No. No. Because we all make mistakes and we all do things foolishly at times. Keeping a marriage covenant will require death to self through a willingness to make difficult personal sacrifices. And that's a tough road to walk down. But you do that because God wants one man for one woman for one lifetime. And we fight for our marriages and we fight for our homes because that's what God would have us to do. And can we do it in our own strength? No. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but what? Christ lived within me. That's where we get the strength, day by day, moment by moment, hour by hour. How do we live in a home that's difficult? Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, in this present world, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I'm trusting Him. I'm depending upon Him. I'm looking to Him who loved me and gave Himself for me. That is the goal and what we try to do as godly people. Developing the strength of character requires to keep a lifetime commitment is a continual process of submitting your will to God and allowing Him to develop the character of Christ in you. And as a covenant keeper in our homes, that's what we need to do as God's people. We keep that covenant, we keep that promise, and God is developing that in our lives. Well, Abraham, I think he learned his lesson here. In verse 4, he went back to the altar. In chapter 13, he made there first, and there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Any insights or comments about what we looked at here this morning? Any thoughts? Any observations? Well, pray for our marriages. You may have a troubled marriage. You may know somebody's having a troubled marriage, but you pray for them because God would have us to be faithful to our marriage and our homes, even if our spouse causes us intense pain. Well, let's pray here this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for what we looked at here this morning. And Father, I pray that we could be marriage covenant keepers, and Lord, that we would live and honor you in our homes. And Father, there's many marriages that are struggling around our country, in our own city, in our own neighborhoods, in our own workplaces, God. We don't have to go far to find a troubled home. And Lord, sometimes we've made a real mess of our own marriage, God, by the decisions we've made, the things we've said and done that have caused our spouse much pain and grief. And Father, the pathway to reconciliation is for forgiveness and to say we're sorry and to seek and worship you, God, in the ways of the Lord. So Father, help us toward this end that we might, if we've offended or hurt our spouse, we'd tell them we're sorry and we would make things right and do the right thing in your sight. And Lord, help us not to be fearful, but Lord, help us be men and women of faith who trust you and take your word seriously and honor you, Lord, that we don't create such terrible situations for our homes and our families and our relationships with one another. So Lord, help us toward this end to live a godly, righteous life in your sight. And Lord, we ask for your blessing in these matters. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.